Lord, we thank You for revelation knowledge. And I ask that even this evening, revelation knowledge will flow in the heart of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. In the name of Jesus, I ask for this. I ask that their eyes will behold wondrous things from the Word, that the heart will burn within them as the Word comes alive by the Spirit of God. Jesus, we're also open to the gifts and the operation of the Holy Spirit. We want to do what You want to do in this service. And we open and commit ourselves to that in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Well, let's look at Matthew 16. We'll begin with verse 17. We've been discussing revelation knowledge. And we said that important for your success as a believer is the idea of operating in revelation knowledge. Now, what is revelation knowledge? Revelation knowledge is simply that knowledge that's beyond your own capacity to know. That's where God says, Thus saith the Lord. And when the Lord says, Thus saith the Lord, hallelujah, you can get out of the boat. But you better keep your eyes on Thus saith the Lord. All the other guys in the boat should say, Who does he think he is? Getting out of the boat. Peter, getting out of the boat. See, he just had revelation knowledge come. And he walked. We always look at the fact he fell. Brother, he walked. Praise the Lord. Look at this, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. And we made a note this morning that there is a realm of flesh and blood knowledge. And that's okay. But there's a time where that leaves off and you need to have knowledge beyond your own capacity to know. He says, Flesh and blood hath not revealed it. There's that word revealed. Revelation knowledge. Hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. And we made a note of that. I told you to underline that if you underline in your Bible. This rock, upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now what is the rock? The rock is Jesus. But it's more than just saying Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus. And it's the ongoing, progressive revelation of Jesus. Now let's go to Ephesians 1:17 and look at one more verse for review. Just to refresh us back on course, and maybe there's some with us that weren't able to be here this morning. Ephesians 1:17. You see, revelation knowledge is to be continuous, ongoing. It should be a common, everyday experience for the believer to hear God's voice. I'll tell you what, the devil's just about whipped the church in this area, but praise God, it's coming back around. You go up and ask the average mainline denominational person, when's the last time the Lord spoke to you? They look like you're crazy. God's speaking to me. They put people like that down the funny farm, you know. Put them on drugs. Keep them locked up somewhere. Glory to God. The Holy Spirit's supposed to be speaking to us every day. Shouldn't be strange. It's not spooky. It's not mystical. It's normal. Ephesians 1:17. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, look at this, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's what we're talking about. Having that Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And as you walk in that Spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge, when you confront a mountain, instead of going, oh no, what do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? And everybody's telling you a million different things. You say, Father, what do you think I should do? Go through it. Praise God. Go through it. Did I hear you right? Go through it. That's right. Go through it. Remove to yonder place. Go through it. You see, now that's wisdom beyond our own capacity to know. I tell you, there's been times where I face things, and I'm a young minister, and our ministry's a young ministry, but already there's been giant hurdles that I've faced that in my own power, I just didn't see any way around it. But as I open myself to revelation knowledge, praise the Lord. I'll just give you for instance here. We have been in the process for about the past year and a half or 2 years buying some television equipment for our ministry. And it's really broadcast quality, full-line, you know, television equipment, and the stuff is expensive. And to this date, we haven't got it going yet, but the cost of it was just enormous. And I don't know, you know, I heard the Lord say it. Maybe I missed the timing a little bit, but if I did, it was a good mistake because now it's paid for. But there was a day that I was facing that, and the guy called me up and he says, I've got to have $6,000 by Monday. Only about 5 or 6 days there. I said, by Monday? He said, by Monday. Folks, I didn't have a penny. I didn't know what to do. I mean, the people that had helped me, they were all gone. Nobody to call. Nobody to write a letter to. I said, oh, Father, what am I to do? I began to just, feel fear come on me. You're going to be a laughing stock. You're going to flunk right here. But you know what I did? I got up there in our office in Vidalia, Georgia, little old Vidalia, Georgia, where they grow the onions. You know those sweet onions? Don't write me for onions. I'm not going to send you any onions. But I got Psalm 91, and I started marching around. I just started pacing back and forth like an expectant father because, brother, I was expecting. Hallelujah. And I was walking back and forth, and I started praying Psalm 91 out loud. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the... People would have thought I was crazy if they had seen me in there. I was singing, I was shouting, I was stomping, I was rebuking, I was casting out devils. Brother, I was going to town because I had to have a miracle. And at first when I started, you say, well, did you feel anything? No, I just felt fear when I first started. I might have started in the flesh, but bless God, I got on over into the Spirit. I was just preaching up a storm to myself, And all of a sudden, faith started rising up. Faith started rising up. And in the spirit realm, now you may think this is wild, but in the spirit realm, I saw an ugly little squirmy demon in my office. And the Holy Spirit says there's been a demon trying to block the financial flow in this area of your ministry, and you need to cast him out. Now, I didn't see it with my physical eyes. I saw it with my spirit man. And I started marching that thing from one end of the building out the other. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you go. And he was whining and backing up and crying. I said, go in the name of Jesus. And I saw him. I know you may think this sounds wild, but I saw him slip under the door. You say, well, where did he go? I don't care where he went. He wasn't in my building anymore. Go to the next building. Bother that man down the street. But just to kind of tempt me again in the spirit, I saw him stick his little old head up under the door like, are you really going to make me go? I said, go in the name of Jesus. And he went. And all of a sudden in my mind came an individual to call. This guy lives locally in Vidalia. I'm not going to tell you his name because you'd all be calling him tomorrow. And so I called him up. I said, can you come over and pray? He said, I can come. I mean, he dropped dinner. First, it was a miracle he was home because he's a worldwide traveler. He dropped his meal. He came. The guy came in my office. I told him the need. He cried for me. Now, that's a friend. He took my hands and he wept with me. And he prayed. And we prayed and sought God. You say, well, did he give you the money? No, he didn't give me the money. He gave me a little bit of it. But then he gave me wisdom on what to do. And I acted on that wisdom. And you say, did you get the $6,000? No, I didn't get the $6,000. I got $8,000. Praise God. Within a week's time. You say, what'd you do with the other $2,000? I put it in that van that's sitting out there. Praise God. Pay for it. Now, you see, that was just a simple illustration that I came to the end of myself. Flesh and blood knowledge couldn't take me any further. Fear had me backed up against the wall. Well, what do? You run around in the flesh trying to raise money? No. You just start seeking God. I started worshiping God, getting in the Word, and the wisdom came. One thing led here, one thing led here, and another thing led there. And the thing came to pass. Praise the Lord. All right. Wisdom and revelation knowledge is what we're talking about. Now, I want to give you seven specific steps or keys to growing in revelation knowledge. And I encourage you, if you have some note paper or a little notebook, try to take notes. Don't just sit there and give me one of these zombified looks or you'll never follow me. We're talking about revelation knowledge. In other words, knowledge that springs up from this spirit man. You see, your mind is flesh and blood knowledge. But we need that wisdom and revelation knowledge that springs up from the spirit man and joins with our flesh and blood knowledge. You see, the two can work together and flow together and then flow forth for the answer. But there are seven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things that I want to give you tonight. Now, there's more, but these, I'm not saying these are the only one, but these are main ones that I've learned in my life. Number one, and you need to write these down because a couple of them are long. Number one, look to God first for your direction, not man. Number one, the first step in growing in revelation knowledge, and do you remember we talked about Samuel? He had to grow in it. It said, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and none of his words fell to the ground. One, look to God first for your direction, not man. Now, let me give you some verses on this, and we'll turn to this first one. Galatians 1, 1 through 11. And why don't you turn there with me? Galatians 1, 1 through 11. I tell you, the temptation when your back's up against the wall is to go to man. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to man, but you first ought to go to God. See what I'm saying? It's not wrong to go to the bank if the Lord leads you there, but first go to God. You've got to keep God. He's your source. Now, He can use a bunch of different channels down here, but you better be sure God's your source. Because you go to this person and they let you down, then you get bitter at them. That tells me you weren't looking to God, or you wouldn't be bitter at them. See? We've all have to fight that. Galatians 1, 1 through 11. Let's look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle. Now look what he says here. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and the God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now isn't that great? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say, now my business, it's not of man, it's not from man, it's from Jesus Christ. My ministry, it's not of man, I wasn't called by man, I wasn't even ordained by man, I was ordained first by God. You see, there's an assurance and a confidence in that. I've seen men in the ministry that went out into the ministry because somebody thought they should go into the ministry, and no wonder when they confront obstacles, they're wishy-washy because they don't know they were called by God. Or they, you know, go into a denominational setting because it's a profession. You better be sure you're called by God, not just going in it for a profession. Anything. All right, he says there, neither of men, by man, but by Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. And in your notes include verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation. Now that's what we're talking about. By the revelation of Jesus Christ. So not only was His call a revelation, His message was a revelation of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 16 or verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal, there it is again, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not. Look what he says. I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Some people say that when he went into Arabia, he just went out in the desert to seek and worship God. Paul just withdrew for a while just to seek God. Get some more direction. Okay, you've called me to preach. How am I supposed to get started? What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? Sought God. Now, he later went and talked with the apostles. But you see, his first direction was unto God. And that's what this point says. Look to God first for your direction, not man. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by what? Revelation. He didn't just go up there of his own accord. Evidently, the Holy Spirit said, you better go on up there and touch base with some of these men who are older in the faith than you are. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In other words, he was open. He was wanting to see what they had to say. But go down to verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, in other words, big shots, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. Oh, watch it, Paul. But God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They didn't add anything to what I had already by revelation. Verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision, or in other words, to the Gentiles, was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision, or the Jews, was unto Peter. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter in the apostleship of the circumcision, the same God was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, the big shots, here's the big three, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only that what we should remember the poor, the same which I do, I also was for to do. So they did say, don't forget the poor, Paul. Don't forget to minister unto the poor. But do you see the emphasis here? Paul says a key to my operation is I go to God first, not to man. Number two, the second key to growing in revelation knowledge, spend regular private time alone with God. Spend regular private time alone with God, studying the Word, worshiping, and listening for His voice. Spend regular private time alone with God, studying the Word, worshiping, and listening for His voice. Oh, that's so important. Sometimes we do all the talking, don't we? Especially, you know, when we get freed up and we learn how to shout and, you know, and pray in the Spirit and all that. We get in there, and I mean, it's like listening to somebody on the other end of the phone, probably in heaven. Have you ever heard somebody just, you couldn't get a word in edgewise? I don't hope they call back too often. I like to talk too. Don't look at me like that, like you're super saints. You like to talk too. We all like to talk. God wants to talk too. Spend regular private time alone with God, studying the Word, worshiping, and listening for His voice. A good verse, Mark 1:35. Let's turn to that together. Mark 1:35. Young people, you need to be taking notes on this so you can grow in revelation knowledge and be successes in life. You don't want to be a failure in life. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Who knows what time that was? And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He, that's Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now that's amazing to me. Here we have the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, God in flesh, and He feels the need to pull apart and get some direction from the Father. You know why? Now listen close. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. Don't run out and say, oh, he said Jesus wasn't God. I didn't say that. Jesus is God, was God, has always been God, always will be God. But Jesus was 100% man, and He was 100% God. He was the only God-man. And He could have missed it. He had the same temptations. Don't you know the devil came to Him? We know that. The devil tempted Him. He could have missed it. And because he felt the pull of the flesh, He never sinned. On the cross, He became sin for us, but He never sinned. But He felt that temptation. He had that need to come apart and say, now, Father, what would You have me to do today? To the point that He could actually say at one time, He says, I don't do anything of myself, but only what the Father has shown me to do. Now, that's walking in revelation knowledge 100%. I'm not there yet. I want to get there. That's my target, you see. I want to get where I can say, I don't do anything of my own self. And I got a ways to go. But praise God, I'm moving that way by spending regular private time alone with God. Another verse let's look at under that point, Acts 13, 1 through 3. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now this is a little different. Instead of men being alone and seeking God, here we have some prophets and teachers getting together. They were having a minister's retreat, you see. They had been so worn out in ministry to the people, they needed to come apart and get strengthened themselves. Acts 13, and let's look in verse 1. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Don't you see there in the New Testament, they're supposed to be prophets and teachers. Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now here's Saul. Here's the guy that said he got his revelation not from man, but from God. Now look what it says, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord. Say that. As they ministered to the Lord. One more time.
As they ministered to the Lord.
Now we hear a lot about ministering to people, don't we? Oh, let's lay hands on them. Let's pray for the sick. Let's cast out devils. Let's preach the Word. We need to hear more about ministering to the Lord. Somebody said, what's that ministering to the Lord stuff? That's when you get with the Father and you just begin worshiping Him. Oh, Lord, be I am. You're the great Jehovah. I worship You, Lord. You just begin singing to the Lord. If the only time you ever sing to the Lord in the Spirit and begin to look heavenward is when you're here in this building, then you need some help. You need to grow on up and start worshiping the God wherever you are. In the car, driving down the road. I do it in my van. Sometimes I'll be sitting there at the stoplight and I got the windows up and the air conditioning going. I'm having a big time. I see people down there, they pulled up at the stoplight too and they're looking at me. They can't hear me. They just see me going. You know, I've looked down there occasionally, and they're looking in the van like, where's the person he's talking to? And boy, they're quick to get off in front of me, you know. They don't know what I've been drinking, praise God. I'm worshiping in the Lord. I'll tell you what. I don't know. I always get back to flying. I like flying. I enjoy flying. But before I ever had my license, I wanted to be a pilot so bad. But I didn't have the money to. The only thing I could do, this was my step of faith, I'd drive out to the airport. And I'd just watch the planes. And everyone that take off, I'd say, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to be flying for you one day. And when I could, if a pilot would kind of swing his plane up next to the fence, I'd jump out and just talk to him and bother him, you know, and try to hop over the fence. Could I look in your plane? And I was a nuisance. I know I was. But I'd sit there in the van sometime doing this step number two. Look what it says. Spending regular private time alone with God, worshiping Him, listening for His voice. I'd sit there in the van, worshiping Him like that. And the head in Vidalia, the guy, I now know him, his name's Mr. Nobles. He's a fine man, but he didn't know me. I said, I'm going to be a pilot one day. He heard that for about a year. You know, and he probably thought, poor fella. Always coming around here wanting to be a pilot. Boy, poor fella. And he'd see me out there, you know, worshiping it in the Spirit, my hands and going up once in a while. And I know he thought I was a doper. He knew I was out there waiting for a dope drop, you know. He looked at me mighty strange a few times. But I tell you what, the day came. I didn't tell him I was going to do this. I was going to surprise him. I took my lessons in Atlanta, went up to Atlanta, and the day came I had to do my long cross country. Guess where I flew to? Vidalia. I called in on the radio. Mr. Nobles picks up the radio, giving me the airport advisory. I remember what runway it was, runway 24, no reported traffic. I said, Roger, I'll be on the ground in 5 minutes. Landed that plane, pulled right up there. He comes running out to fill the plane up with gas. Guess who just steps out? He said, you're flying. I said, I am. Fill her up. Why? Because I learned. It wasn't me. I learned to get alone with the Father and seek Him. I told Him my dreams and my goals and my desires. And you see, He helped me fulfill them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But let's look at this. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. Now that's revelation knowledge. The Holy Spirit said. There's always a principle. You go up, God comes down. That's a principle through the Word. Moses went up on the mountain, God descended on the mountain. It's all through the Word. You go up, God comes down. Draw nigh to me, you're saying God will draw nigh to you. As they minister to the Lord and they worship the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke. As they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Look at verse 4. So they being sent forth by the board of elders. Is that what it says? Oh, I'm sorry about that. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Now that's where you need to come. Where you can say, now the Holy Spirit told me to do this. There's a place for just coming apart and seeking God. Now you need to do that every day. A quiet time. But there are particular major crises in your life, major turning points, where I think you need to go check into a motel somewhere. Take you some fruit juice and your Bible and just seek God. You say, I can't afford a motel room. I couldn't either before I started this ministry. So I went to a friend and he had a tent and I borrowed his tent. Couldn't afford even to have a tent, so I borrowed his tent. And I went out in the woods in Oklahoma and I stayed out there for days at a time seeking God. You say, did He always speak to you? No, I didn't always hear His voice. But there came the time, thus saith the Lord. Now, if I hadn't have taken that time, I just wonder if I'd be here tonight. I'm glad I did. Because you're nice people and I'm glad to be with you. All right, number 3. The third step to growing in revelation knowledge. Exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is so important. Exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Particularly, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Those three. Exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. particularly tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Now, the verse that you may want to jot down for that, 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 15, and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 15, and verse 31. Now, let's go there and look at that. Now, we said revelation knowledge is spiritual knowledge. It's spiritual knowledge. It's something that is imparted by the Holy Spirit. Now, these three gifts that I just had you list are the most basic tools that God wants to use in the life of every single believer. Every believer. This should be normal, standard operational procedure. Why? Because it's the communication gear. These are verbal gifts. They're the communication gear. I'm telling you what, I've never been in the service. But as I, you know, I've watched war movies. I like war movies, I have to admit. I used to like combat. I watched that every day when I was a little boy, but I don't want to get off on that. But, you know, I would watch these things, and these guys would move up and take a hill. They'd dig in. Boom, boom, boom. They're shooting. But they'd always have a radio man. Why? Because they were always in touch with headquarters. Should we advance? Oh, no. It's broken. Let's just advance on our own. Now, buddy, if you advance, you may get under some artillery. Who knows? They may be having the Air Force come in and strafe in the place, and you're going to get shot by your own men. Communication gear. Important for the victory in the battle. Now look what it says here in verse 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. I'm going to come back to that. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my what praise?
Spirit.
Say it out loud.
Spirit.
Again?
Spirit.
It's not your mind, it's your what?
Spirit.
We said revelation knowledge comes from the union of the Holy Spirit and your spirit. The Holy Spirit knows everything. Oh, he's so excited. He's been there. Your spirit, kind of dull. The Holy Spirit comes in, he's wanting to teach your spirit. He wants to teach your spirit. Revelation knowledge. Revelation to flow forth from your spirit. It says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now that is the exact point we're talking about. Flesh and blood knowledge is unfruitful many times. It doesn't know. It's limited. I mean, your brain may be that big. My brain may be that big.
Oh, but if you've been to college, your brain may be that big.
But you know what? There's things outside the realm of your understanding that you don't know and I don't know. Anybody would admit that. But the Holy Spirit knows it all. So it says, he that prayeth in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding. Now I'm going to give you a little bit different twist on this that maybe you haven't heard. I learned this from listening to Oral Roberts teach. And I didn't know it. I prayed in tongues for a number of years before I saw that, what he was talking about. He said that in your private devotional life, it should be routine to pray in the Spirit and immediately turn around and be open to the interpretation in English coming forth. That makes sense to me. Look what it says in verse 13. Let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, of course, I'm not talking about in a service like this morning we had a tongue and interpretation. And that's a whole other application. But I'm talking about in your private life, when you're praying in the Spirit, you may not get it every time, but you should be open for the interpretation coming out of your own mouth. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that neat? And look what he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. You pray in the Spirit, you turn around and pray in the understanding. Oral Roberts says that God called him to build a university, raise it up on the authority of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, and teach his students to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. Oral Roberts didn't know how to build a university. Really, in that sense, he's no smarter than you or me. He didn't know how are you going to build the buildings and get the money, much less staff it with professors and PhDs and all these type of people and pay them salaries and keep a cash flow going and all that. How are you going to do that? Only thing he did is he went out and put a little bit of deposit down on a big piece of farmland that was outside Tulsa at that time. Now it's in Tulsa. And he said he'd come home from his worldwide crusades and he'd take his children and pull down there in the car and just sit there across the thing looking at that. Cows out there. Lord, how am I going to do this? How am I going to get this building built? And he said one day he began to pray in the Spirit. Just looking at it.
Oh, I bet he looks weird out there sitting there. Bull folks, showing up. Just praying. His children climbing all over him, you know, bull cough. Get off of me, boy. Showing them up. Prayed in distress. And all of a sudden it occurred to him, now, pray in English. He started praying out loud in English. And instead of a prayer, it came out like a prophecy. Now I want you to go down, and I want you to go to such and such a bank. And you contact so and so, and you give them a presentation about building this university. It just caught him by surprise. He said, was that you, Lord? And the Lord gave him that verse. Said, I told you to turn around and pray in English. You just haven't been doing it. He went and he contacted that bank, contacted so-and-so, went in there and had him some little charts made up, you know, and was all dressed up and gave his presentation. They didn't buy it. He's out there going toward the elevator, just totally dejected. One of the men in the meeting had compassion, ran out there and said, Mr. Roberts, you wait and you give me a few minutes for those men. He went back in there, talked with them, got the money, the university went up, praise God, step by step. How? Because of revelation knowledge. Praying in the Spirit, then praying in the understanding. You should become used and comfortable to walk around the house praying in tongues. Now you may flip your children out at first if you haven't been doing that, but they'll get used to it. You'll say, boy, what's happened to Daddy? He's gone nuts. It ought to be a routine thing for them to hear you in the shower. Don't do that when their date comes to pick them up. I mean, you don't want to do that. Got to have a little tact, you know. It ought to be routine. Young people, ought to be routine for you. Walking around in a field or walking outside playing, just be praying in the Spirit. Turn around and pray in understanding also. Sing a little bit in the Spirit, sing in understanding also. You say, but somebody might hear me. Yeah, God might hear you. Praise the Lord. Now go to verse 31. It says, for some of you, the ones who are super spiritual may prophesy. Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry about that. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now he gives specific instructions. When you're in an assembly, you just don't have time for all that to happen. But you ought to become comfortable prophesying out loud. I prophesy to myself. It's not always super revelation. You're going to go do this. It's just sometimes a word of encouragement. My son, I would say unto you to persevere. Stay in my word and love me. General exhortation like that. But I just become used to letting the Lord speak to me. Stand in front of the mirror and just prophesy to myself. You ought to learn to do that. Makes you feel good before you go out. I tell you what, there's not a time that I don't have a meeting like this. You know, you lay down on Sunday afternoon and you kind of get the groggies, you know. And I mean, ministers just like anybody else. And sometimes you don't feel like ministering. I just wake up and start praying in the Spirit. Bull cough. I just get in the shower, you know, before I come over here praying in the Spirit. Prophesy a little bit. Interpret a little bit. I don't have to raise a big ruckus. I don't have to yell and scream. Just under my breath, praying in the Spirit. Why? It's edifying me. It's building me up. It's getting me ready with revelation knowledge. Number four. And by the way, I might say this before we leave that. Tonight, I believe the Lord has many of you, particularly you young people, you've never received the baptism in the Spirit before. You've never had a release of your prayer language. Maybe you've grown up in a church like I did, the Presbyterian Church, other churches, that they just didn't know about that. Good people, they love the Lord, but just didn't teach that. They didn't know about it. And tonight you're saying, man, I want that. I want to participate in that. You're going to have an opportunity tonight to receive it. Not only young people, older people. You say, what if I don't? You'll get it. Praise the Lord. You just ask for it and the Lord will give it to you. So easy. It's not spooky. It's just natural. If you're a Christian, you've got the gear. You just need to turn it loose and let it operate. All right, number four. It says, maintain a written record of God's major directives. Maintain a written record of God's major directives to you with corresponding supportive Scripture. Maintain a written record of God's major directives to you with corresponding supportive Scriptures. Now, of course, I am not talking about automatic handwriting and all that occult stuff that people get into. I'm simply talking about recording the major things that God has spoken to you and you're sure of. A good verse for that is Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Write that, Habakkuk 2. Verse 2 and 3. Habakkuk 2, verse 2 and 3. And we'll turn there and look at that together. Habakkuk 2, verse 2 and 3. Maintain a written record
of God's major directives to you with corresponding supportive scriptures. That helps you be sure that it's not against the Word. Habakkuk 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Now, that's, I think that was important. Write the vision. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now, you can interpret that two ways. He said, Habakkuk, I'm giving you a great vision. But unless you lose that vision, I want you to write it. And I want you to write it so plain that somebody that's running by could just see it and glance at it and they know exactly what you're saying. Or, some versions translate it, that a man who is reading it, he can read it so fast, it's written so plain, he can read it without stumbling. Whichever way, it means the same way. Put it in plain, simple terms. He says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. I want you to say out loud with me, my vision
will come.
It may tarry, but I'll wait for it.
I'll see it fulfilled.
And an important thing to that is writing it down. I'll tell you, there's sometimes that the Lord spoke to me things and I didn't write them down and I forgot them. That's happened. And I'm ashamed to say it. And now I try to keep a little pencil and paper by my bed. So sometimes, I mean, things like you might wake up one in the morning, the Lord shows you something. And I've told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'll write it down in the morning. And His Holy Spirit says, no, you write it down now. And so I jump up and write it down because I don't want to forget it. But then there's the area of major directives and major decisions that I'm so glad that I've written down. And you put in your notes, if you're taking notes, under number 4, that this is important for step number 5. Step number 4 is important for step number 5. The two kind of go together. The other principles are just kind of separate principles, but step 4 and 5 kind of hinge on each other. Another verse under step number 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21. It says, we'll all start in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. But then verse 21, you circle that. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now, the way you hold it fast is write it down. You may have people tell you, thus saith the Lord. You need to weigh that. Is that really what God's been saying to you? I've even heard some, boy, we've heard some crazy, there's some flaky Christians running around, let me tell you that. And there's a bunch of flaky ones in the charismatic movement. And we heard about one couple that some guy came up and laid his hands on this girl and said, you're supposed to marry me. Girls, if a boy ever does that, you slap the fire out of him. Tell him he needs to get saved again. No, don't do that. She married him. Because he was super spiritual. It says, prove all things. If that doesn't line up with your heart, what somebody else may say to you, then you just set it on the shelf. I'm not saying it's wrong. You just set it on the shelf and see. Don't run out and try to fulfill it. But then it says, hold fast that which is good. This is a little saying that I like. You may want to write this down. Do not doubt in the dark what God's told you in the light. Do not doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. You know, there's times we all go through tunnels. It's not that we've been living in sin or anything like that. It's just we seem to go through some dry spells. Every man, every woman of God's been through that. And there's times where you get in that tunnel and you're wondering if there's a way out. You're wondering if you ever heard God. You wonder if your vision is ever going to come to pass. But you don't doubt in the dark what you know you've heard in the light. Because, brothers and sisters, there's the end of that tunnel, praise God. If you won't stop in there and quit, you'll come out on the other side. But a key to this is it's good for me. I keep a little record notebook. Hand me your little notebook, honey. We keep one of these. Now, I've got 4 or 5 notebooks, but this is the one we use each day. We all both carry a little spiral notebook, and each day we have our quiet time, we write down what the Lord spoke to us out of our chapters. That way next week when somebody comes up to me and say, "Brother Peebles, what's the Lord been speaking to you?" I go like this. "How far back you want to go, brother?" "You got an hour?" "Have you ever had somebody, what's the Lord been speaking to you?" It was wonderful. I tell you, last night He really spoke to me. Let's see now. I can't remember. It was so wonderful, though. This way, when Martha and I get together and I say, "Honey, what's the Lord been showing to you?" She says, "Let's see here." And she says, "Okay, now He showed out of Jeremiah 24, He showed me this and this. Luke 12, He showed me that. 1 Samuel 30, He showed me that. Acts 17, He showed me that." I'm reading her scriptures right here. 2 Chronicles 30, He showed me that. And see, I'm following along in my reading plan. Now, I'm reading totally different chapters, but you'll be surprised how many times what she says, I go, "Wow, I got the same thing out of Psalm 45. And then see, when we're facing a major decision, we don't have to go off and fast for 40 days. Most of the time. I've never fasted 40 days, but I mean, I don't have to go off and seek God, you know, great duration, because if I've got a record here, you see, I can go back and say, "Okay, here's what He's been showing me. Act on that." And then the major ones out of here, you get through with that in about a month or so. You throw that one away and get you another one. But before I throw it away, I transfer major ones out of here into another notebook. And then I've got two or three more. I really refine it on out, you see. I think that's important. How many of you ladies make grocery lists? Raise your hands. Oh, my. We need to have a grocery list class. You men are spending too much money if your wife doesn't make a grocery list. Why do you make a grocery list? Huh? You want to know what to get and you don't want to buy too much. You don't take your husband when he's hungry, do you? Boy, he'll be raking everything off the counter into the basket. You want to remember. Why do you keep a record of what God said? You want to remember. So when you're in the dark, you won't doubt what you've heard in the light. Number five. The fifth key and step to growing in revelation knowledge. Compare all secondary input. This is a rather lengthy one, so I'm going to take it a step at a time. Compare all secondary input, parentheses, such as from other people, circumstances, etc. Compare all secondary input, parentheses, such as from other people, circumstances, etc., end of parentheses. Compare all secondary input from other people, circumstances, etc., to your sure leadings that God has given to you personally. To your sure leadings that God has given to you personally. Compare all secondary input, such as from other people, circumstances, etc., to your sure leadings that God has given to you personally. You see, your standard is what God has said, not vice versa. A lot of people have messed up right there. There's been a big movement recently that messed up right there. Your standard is what God has said, not vice versa. You see, the Lord has called me to be in the ministry of evangelism and teaching. I know that as sure as I'm standing here. But in our ministry, we have had a lot of requests to be pastors, associate pastors, youth minister, this type of thing. Nothing wrong with those calls. We need them. But you see, if I were to just strictly be going by circumstances, I would have stepped through the wrong door a long time ago. But because they say, "Brother, we just want you here." I had one group, they would call me two or three times. I mean, just calling me. We voted on it. We are all in unity about it. We know it's God. We had a prophecy it's God. I had one people say, "We had a prophecy it's God. You're supposed to be here. You're going to miss God." Well, I considered it. I thought, "Lord, what are you saying?" I was open. But the Lord, I just knew. My sure leading from God was, "You're supposed to be an evangelist and a teacher." I said, "No." They wanted to come over and load me up. I said, "No." "We'll pay you good. Is that the problem?" "No." "And please quit calling me." Because I was comparing it to my standard, which was what God said. Now, a lot of people go by circumstance. Now circumstances are part of guidance. That's part of that divine guidance set there. But it's way down on the list. That's not the top of the list. And if you step through every open door, you're going to mess up sometimes. Some of you married people know that. If you had to step through the first door when one guy asked you, you know that you would have messed up. Praise God. I almost got married, and I'm glad I didn't step through that door, because this was my door right here. And she was engaged how many times? Twice. But praise God, she married me. Those other guys weren't any good. All right. A good verse for this one. A good verse for number 5 is Acts 11, 1 through 18. And let's just turn there. We won't read all of it, but we'll just kind of hop through it. Acts 11, 1 through 18. We're talking about comparing all secondary input with what you know God has shown you. Acts 11, 1 through 18. Remember he preached in Cornelius' house, a Gentile's house, and everybody got the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and they were praying in the prayer language, worshiping God in tongues. Boy, he was called on the carpet when he got back to town. All the other head honchos said, "You know that you're not supposed to go into a Gentile's house. You know that." What did he do? Brothers, you seem to be in unity about this. I'm outvoted. Praise God, I guess you're right. That's not what he did. Verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Boy, they were hot. Saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and I was in a trance, and I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even unto me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered, and I saw four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, 'Arise, Peter, slay and eat.' But I said, 'No, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' And this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again into heaven." Now you see, this was just a symbolic vision to Peter that God was going to bring all people on the earth into the kingdom. Just like there's all different animals, and you know, there at that time you couldn't eat certain meats and so forth. God was saying, "I'm going to have everybody come into the family of God." And he goes on and he explains it a little bit. And look what verse 18 says. When they, now these are the men that had called him on the carpet, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." You see what he was doing? He was doing number 5. He was comparing this secondary input from other people and circumstances to his sure leading that God had given to him personally. His standard was what God said, not vice versa. And if they're men of God, they'll submit to that. Anybody that tries to force you into their way for their selfish purpose, then they don't have the Spirit of Christ operating in them at that moment. They've got selfish motives involved. And you watch out for that. All right, number 6. Make sure that you reach the place of complete inner knowing. Number 6. Make sure that you reach the place of complete inner knowing and assurance prior to major decisions and actions. Make sure that you reach the place of complete inner knowing and assurance prior to major decisions and actions. And then you make a little sub-note to that. It should line up with your spouse also. Make sure that you reach the place of complete inner knowing and assurance prior to major, not just every little thing, like going to the store or something, prior to major decisions and actions. And it should line up with your spouse also. Now the verse for that lining up with your spouse also is 1 Peter 3:7. It talks about that you are heirs together in this thing. 1 Peter 3:7. And then the main verse is 1 John 3:21 and 22. 1 John 3:21 and 22. Let's go there and look at that. Praise the Lord. 1 John 3:21 and 22. Well, let's start in verse 19. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth." Wouldn't you like to know that you're of the truth in decisions and actions? "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. If our heart condemn us,
God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. Man, if your own heart's condemning you, then you better stop right there. If you ever feel that peace, I don't know, something doesn't feel right here. You've heard people say that. Well, I don't know, I just don't feel like I've got the peace of God yet on this thing. Verse 21 says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, that's where we want to be. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. But you've got to get to that assurance place first. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I tell you, before I moved to Vidalia, where we started our ministry from Tulsa, I had that assurance. I knew that I knew that I knew I was supposed to do it. No doubt, no wavering, nothing. No doubt, no wavering. When I flew into Caracas, Venezuela, before we actually started this ministry, I took nothing. Took about $90. Knew no one. Flew into Caracas, Venezuela. I knew that I knew that I knew there was not 1 ounce of doubt in my body. I knew. I stayed there for about 30 days, and the government of Venezuela paid for my $1,500 a month suite in the Analco Hilton. I didn't ask for it. I just happened to meet a guy walking through the airport, praying in the Spirit. Yeah, I couldn't speak in Spanish, so I was praying in the Spirit. What am I supposed to do, Lord? Show me what to do. Met this man, Stanley Finner. That's a whole other story. Don't have time to get into it. He said, why don't you ride with me? We'll split the taxi fare. Fine. He starts asking me, what are you doing here? I'm here just to serve God in the slums. Well, what group are you with? No group? Where's your baggage? Only thing you've got is what you've got on? He says, you need to stay with me tonight. Fine. I was ready to stay anywhere. Fine. I'll stay with you. He traveled in and out of the country, left me the thing, had a washing machine and dryer there. I needed that every night. I washed my clothes. Sat there in the towel and washed my clothes. Went out during the day and ministered. First boy that got saved, he was bilingual, spoke both Spanish and English. He became my Timothy, my interpreter. We preached all through the slums. People got saved. I knew that I knew that I knew. And I'm going back one day. I know I'm going back. But I got to that assurance place. Now, it should also line up with your spouse. I'll tell you, there's not a major decision or action that I make that I don't confer with Martha, because she has the Spirit of God too. And every time that I've not conferred with her or I've gone against that unsettled feeling she feels, I've always been sorry. I'll never do it again. Never do it again. Because when I go to her and I say, honey, what do you think about this? And I tell her. Sometimes she'll say, you know, I don't feel anything about it. You make the decision, I don't feel anything. Then I go ahead and act on whatever I feel. But there's times she's saying, you know, I don't feel good about it. Why don't you feel good about it? You know, sometimes I tend to get a little, like, why don't you accept my opinion? You other men aren't like that, are you? You don't think it's a good idea, do you? Get a little huffy and puffy, you know. No, I just said I just don't feel right about it. Well, what is it? I don't know. I just don't feel right about it. Tell me what it is. She can't lay her finger. She just doesn't feel peace about it. I've learned to let it go. But I tell you what, when she says, I don't feel one way or the other, she gets about this close and she looks me right in the eyeball and she says, are you sure that you've heard God? And buddy, if she sees my eyeball go bleep, flinch a little bit, she says, you haven't heard God. You better seek God until you hear Him. Because she can see I don't have assurance. But if I can stand there and confidently look, I know that I've heard God. To the best of my ability, honey, I've heard God on this. She says, you go ahead and do it. She can rest in that. But before I leave, she always says, if it fails, it's your fault. She always says that. As she's praying for me, going out the door. Praise the Lord. But you know, there's assurance in that. I like that. We're called together as husbands and wives. I mean, you know, I believe that the husband's the head and all this stuff, but I don't believe in just being a dictator and all that. I help clean the dishes and take out the trash and things like that. We're in this thing together. And she's got the Spirit of God and she hears God. There's been many a man that he should have listened to God. He wouldn't have made the mistakes he made through his wife if he had listened. All right, number 7. That puts something on you too, women. You need to really be seeking God. Number 7. Share your guidance with other spiritual leaders. Number 7. You see, this one is the last one because there's no need to really go to them unless you've worked your way through all this, unless you're, you know, having counsel for some other area. Share your guidance with other spiritual leaders. for wise counsel and input. Share your guidance with other spiritual leaders for wise counsel and input concerning ideas and suggestions regarding timing. Share your guidance with other spiritual leaders for wise counsel and input concerning ideas and suggestions regarding timing. I didn't say you go to them and say, what am I supposed to do? Now, you need to go to spiritual leaders. There's a place for counseling. Maybe you are confused, and they're going to help you work it out, but you're not saying, what should I do? What would you tell me to do? You're saying, what is your advice, you see, and so forth. But if you say, if you go in there, and I've heard God on this, but you see, you might have missed the timing. Sometimes God will give a person a vision, and our tendency, I don't know about you, but mine is, I just want to run out and do it yesterday. It's a good vision, but the timing may be off a little bit. It's kind of like trying to jump on a bus. If you've ever run for a bus, ain't on the guy's got the door open, he's about to take off, you better get your timing right. You jump and miss, and you were headed for the right bus, but you missed. Timing is important. It's important in sports. I like football. I like to watch a little bit of football. But man, I like to see that guy go for the bomb, man, and that man throw the ball, and that guy, he's running, he increases his speed or lags behind a little bit. Timing, right there. Touchdown for Jesus. You see, it's all important. Our timing. Running for that miracle. Running for that thing. Timing. Catch that thing and make a touchdown for Jesus. Share your guidance with other spiritual leaders. Now, if you go in there and they say, brother, I don't agree with it. I absolutely think you're wrong. You're headed for trouble. You're going down the wrong road. What should you do? You should recheck steps 5 and 6. Put that in your notes. You should recheck steps 5 and 6. They may be right. In other words, you need to say, okay, I'm going to take it to the Lord, and I'm going to consider what you say. You go to the Lord again in your private devotions. You say, now, Lord, here's what they said. Here's what I felt you said to me. I'm comparing it to what I have. You see, written down, my secondary input to my sure leadings. And number 6, do you still have that peace and that inner knowing? If you do, I'd say go ahead. If you don't have that complete peace and inner knowing, then you better go back to number 1 and just start working your way back through. Now, doesn't that make sense to you? Doesn't that make sense to you? Share your guidance with other spiritual leaders for wise counsel and input concerning ideas and suggestions regarding timing. Now let's get an overview of this thing, because sometimes you can get bogged down in all these points, you know, and you forget where we were even going in the first place. Go back to Matthew 16, the passage we started out on in Revelation Knowledge. Matthew 16, verse 17 and 18. You see, there's nobody that's going to come up to me and tell me what to do in my ministry when God's told me what to do. But I should be willing to listen to them and receive input. But the final decision is God is speaking to me. I believe that's true for the pastor, the evangelist, the prophet, the teacher, the apostle. They are the fivefold ministry called to lead the charge, and they are to hear from God, and the other people are to support them and put in input. But nobody's to come up to one of those men and try to take the vision away, because God called them. You wouldn't want somebody coming up trying to take your business away or your family away. Your wife doesn't belong with you. Oh, man, I'd bust that fella right in the teeth. I'd do that about Martha. He better not hang around too long. I might not win, but I'm going to sure sock him. Martha will jump on top of him, beat him too a little bit. All right, Matthew 16, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Revelation Knowledge through Jesus, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if you'll follow these 7 keys, and there's others, this isn't the only ones, but if you'll follow these 7 major keys and steps, you'll grow in Revelation Knowledge. And your business, your family, the church, your ministry, whatever it may be, the gates of hell literally will not be able to stand, because you're going to be moving, you see, under God's direction and God's anointing. You're going to beat that gate down and go on in and take them for the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I encourage you, grow in revelation knowledge, develop it in your life. And some of you, you're missing out on number three, the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe that tonight you should make a strong evaluation in your life. Do I need the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Do I need to operate in this idea of a prayer language? If you're not operating in it, then you're going to be limited to a degree in the revelation knowledge that you can flow in. Well, let's stand up together. Praise the Lord.